Up to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, right before Jude and Revelation, right after 1 Peter, Hebrews, James, all those. Make sure that you open up your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. We have been in 1 Peter up to this point. Now we're going to jump into 2 Peter and Jude. 2 Peter and Jude are related books. I know that you would think that 1 Peter and 2 Peter are related books, and they are in a way, but a tighter relationship in the Bible exists between 2 Peter and Jude, which is why through the rest of the summer we're going to spend our time in 2 Peter and Jude, kind of keeping close to about a chapter a week in those books, which is a little bit different for us. But of course, this is a growth group week, and so many of you who are in growth groups are going to get a chance to unpack more this chapter this week in your growth group. And I would encourage you, even if you've not been involved in a growth group up to this time, I would encourage you to go onto the website, if you've never been to one, and at least go to one this summer so that you could be part of the conversation that we're having as a church family about our growth groups and how those are going to look in the future and your impressions and the impact that it's had on you. We're really looking for investment on a broad level from each one of you so that we can all have a good conversation about the growth groups and that kind of stuff that's going on. So would encourage you, on our website, you will find our small groups, growth group website. It's a separate, you know, it's one of those little attachments off the main webpage. And there's a calendar that is contained in there, and you can go to any day of the week, and we've got growth groups going on. So whenever you're available, just look to one of those evenings, and we've got a growth group that can fit into your schedule somewhere in the local area. So please be a part of that. I'm looking forward to my growth group this coming Friday night. Pretty exciting stuff. We just had a marvelous growth group last time, and so really looking forward to that. And this is what we're going to be talking about, 2 Peter chapter 1. Well, like the first letter, I'll talk about the relationship to the first letter first. Like the first letter from Peter to the followers of Christ throughout Asia Minor, do you remember? Remember that first letter, who it was written to? It was written to those that Peter himself had a part in planting in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, that whole area that is Asia Minor, what we would call modern-day Turkey, that whole area of the world was where Peter was writing to. And like the first letter, this letter starts in a similar manner. It is clearly tagged as being from Peter, a man who had apostolic authority. And whenever somebody calls themselves an apostle in Scripture, it means they were an eyewitness to Jesus Christ. They were an eyewitness. No one calls themselves an apostle unless they were an eyewitness and part of that ministry, an eyewitness to the ministry of Jesus Christ. So Simon Peter, using his full name, Simon Peter, a bondservant or a slave, you can underline that right off to the side, it's same word that is used for slave. We kind of dress it up, make it into a bondservant. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Clearly, this is a letter that is claiming to be written from Peter. Now, a lot of people have said, no. Peter couldn't have written this letter. This letter is so different than 1 Peter that this letter couldn't have been written by him. In fact, the purpose of the first letter was to write to a region of people that Peter knew were going to be experiencing suffering. Probably that suffering is taking place during the course of this letter and even after this 2 Peter letter is written. But the purpose of this letter is very different than the first letter. The first letter is written about persecution, about enduring suffering, about how to walk through suffering in a way that glorifies God and trusts in God and does not abandon God in the midst of your suffering. That's where we have been so far this summer. And that is really the foundation that God has been laying for us. And now as we lean forward, we look at a different kind of subject that Peter is going to deal with. Unlike his first letter, letter B, number one on your outlines, this second letter is not written to just a region as 1 Peter was, but it's rather written about a specific subject. And that subject is false teaching. Now I'm going to jump ahead to chapter 2, verse 1. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, speaking of Jesus Christ, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. This is the purpose of 2 Peter. And as I lay a context for who Peter is writing to and what Peter is writing about, you should know in your head, okay, I've been in a book that's talking about suffering and about enduring and about how to walk through life's most difficult times while still clinging to Jesus Christ. Certainly an important subject for each and every one of us. Certainly an important subject for us in a society like we live in. And now, Peter has got a different issue that he wants to write to the church, and not just to a region, but to all Christians in all places, during all times, everywhere. This is one of the most generally addressed epistles or letters that exists in the New Testament. This letter, letter C, like other New Testament letters, was meant to be distributed to all those who had trusted in Jesus Christ as God and Savior, and it is for the purpose of growth knowledge. He says that here in verses 1 and 2, and I'm going to skip down and just note something else later in the chapter. Peter, a bondservant, apostle of Jesus, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours. Interesting phrase there, isn't it? The only time that it's used in quite that way in Scripture. Those that have received a faith of the same kind as ours. What is he distinguishing there? There are faiths out there that look like ours, but are not really. There are faiths that are a shadow of ours, but they're not the real deal. There are people that talk about Jesus, but in reality they're heretics. There are things out there that are trying to capture your attention, that are trying to grab onto your hearts, that are trying to steal away your attention. But I just want you to know that the faith that we have shown to you, the faith that we have spoken of, it comes right from Jesus Christ. And so I'm writing this to those of you that are still clinging to that kind of a faith. Isn't that a great word in our culture, in our society? Is not the name of Jesus Christ twisted into so many different contortions these days? If I were to take a camera and a microphone and I were to walk around the town center and I were just to ask people, who is Jesus Christ? Can you imagine the different answers I would get? Can you imagine the different answers you would get if you just polled your friends at work? How about your classmates at school? How about just people that you just run into in a Subway sandwich, in a Starbucks, over at Coffee Bean? What do you think people would say? Imagine it. Who is Jesus Christ? Boom. Open the door wide and listen to people's answers. I hope that you wrestle with that a little bit in your growth group this week, because really this is the question that underlies 2 Peter, is who is Jesus? Not who is Jesus to you, not who is Jesus to me, not what's your opinion of him, but who is he really? See, Peter is going to contend in this chapter that a definition of who Jesus is not based on what just anybody says. That a definition of who Jesus is really based on Jesus himself. And the people that should be trusted with that information are probably those that were his apostles. Those that were his eyewitnesses. And that's why he says down in verse 12 and 13 and 14, I'm just going to give you a little preview. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things. He's going to talk about Jesus a bit. Even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you, I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder. As long as I'm alive, this is what I'm going to talk about. That's what Peter has to say. As long as I have breath in these lungs, I am going to speak to you about who Jesus really is. And then he goes on to say, knowing that laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, I'm going to die soon. As also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me, I will be diligent that at any time after my departure, after my death, you'll be able to call these things to mind. Isn't it great? We still have his words here for us. Peter didn't know it, but he was writing to you. He was writing to me. That the words that he would share here would give us assurance, even a couple thousand years after his death, which was after Christ's death, that he would reveal to us who Jesus Christ really is. To those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. The letter was to be distributed to all who had trusted in Christ as Savior for growth in knowledge. What is it? What does this growth in knowledge accomplish? Jump down to verse 3, number 2, letter A on the outline. Knowledge of Jesus Christ provides everything that is needed for life and godliness. A magnificent promise of continuing growth in Christ's divine nature. Look at it in verse 3. Seeing that His, speaking of Jesus Christ, His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Through the true knowledge of Him who has called us by His own glory and excellence, for by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Remember how much He talked about the lusts of the world in 1 Peter? Remember how He constantly said, you know, you gotta suffer through those things. You gotta be able to endure those things. These things will produce in you godliness. They're going to refine you. He returns to that theme just a little bit right here. And He says, do you realize that that comes through the knowledge of Jesus Christ? Not just any knowledge, an intimate knowledge that places His very nature inside of you. The Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ promised to those who would believe is alive inside of everyone who belongs to Jesus. This is not about following some sort of, you know, rubric of rules, some kind of list that says do this, do this, do this, do this, and you're good. Do this, do this, do this, and God will be happy with you. Follow these things and everything's going to be fine. It comes from a relationship, a true blue relationship with Jesus Christ. It comes from the nature that is poured inside of you and I through that relationship with Jesus Christ. And that relationship is increased as we increase in our knowledge of Jesus. Let me ask you, is your knowledge of Jesus expanding? Is your knowledge of Jesus Christ constantly growing, constantly becoming broader and deeper? This is what Peter says is one of the most critical issues for us as believers in Christ. Do you want to be able to deal with both the suffering that existed in 1 Peter and the heresy that exists in 2 Peter? And Peter says it's going to come by a deepening knowledge of Jesus Christ. It provides you with everything for life and godliness. It is the precious and magnificent promise that by it, by this knowledge of Jesus Christ, you become partakers in the divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in the world that comes by lust. And not just lust that is sexual in nature, but lust for all kinds of things. Anything that can lead you into numbing out on what's really going on around you by filling your life with something else, with some other thing that you're addicted to. Peter's purpose in talking about these things is not just another set of rules to live by, as I mentioned. It's actually that relationship with Christ Himself. Letter C, top of the back page. Through this constantly deepening relationship comes a life of moral excellence. It's such a catch-22, isn't it, when you're part of the church? Anybody that becomes a part of the church is going to naturally be dealing with the sin issues that are in their lives. But being open with those sin issues amongst the family that is the church can be very difficult. Because if you're really open with who you really are, sometimes that means you're going to show off some things about yourself that are not very pretty. And when you do that, someone, somewhere, at some point along the line is going to attack you about that. Somewhere, someone is going to take a look at what you're talking about. They're going to take it and they're going to use it against you. And so the confidence that we have in sharing with one another, hey, this is who I really am. This is what I'm really dealing with. can be very scary. It can be very difficult. It can be very risky. One of the things that I would love to do at Long Beach Alliance Church, and I was here as youth pastor for a lot of years, and now here as lead pastor for the past 7 years, I really desire that we would have a family and a community where you can be honest, where you can be authentic, where you can be open, where you can say, hey, I've got a lot of things together, but I've got a lot of things that aren't. Or maybe you could say, I got nothing together. I'm just a mess. And that we would love on you in the midst of that. That we would be a family that really cares about people. That we would attack sin as though God actually solved it through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen? Did He not? Why should we be so bothered or impressed or distracted by one another's sin? Jesus Christ has solved these things. It's through this relationship with Jesus Christ that we find moral excellence. That's what he's going to say in verse 5. But see, in the church, sometimes there's such peer pressure, so to speak, or such family pressure to behave well, that sometimes we put the cart in front of the horse. Sometimes we start acting the part before God has really done or made the change in our lives. And so we act like Christians, but we know secretly that when we're away from all of these people, we act differently. We think differently. We can hang out with Christians on Sundays, but we know the other 6 days of the week, we got the rest of our life. And we don't really act the same way that we act here. It's a magical formula, isn't it? I've joked around about it before. I'll be coming down Palo Verde from Starbucks. You know, that's where I spend my Sunday morning. I come down Palo Verde, and every once in a while, one of you will be in the car behind me with your family. And I'll look in the rearview mirror and I'll think, I'm gonna wave to so-and-so. But you're obviously engaged in a passionate conversation with the rest of your family. It's like, it looks like your head's about to pop off. You know, it's one of those, if you keep doing this, I'm going to pull this car over and you don't want me to do that. You know, and people are yelling at each other and da-da-da-da. And then you make the turn into the parking lot. And it's magic. Everybody quiets themselves. Everybody starts acting nicely. You get out of the car, you look the role of the perfect Christian family. Somewhere on Palo Verde, you had a transformation of sorts to where you get out of your car, nobody would ever know. I'm praying for you, all right? I'm praying for you. But I know what that can feel like. My family, when I was young, would go to church and we'd have that going on in the car. And then we'd pull in and my mother would actually say, okay, stop it. It's time for church. Pull it together. And we would get out of the car and everybody would be smiles. And it goes on, doesn't it? How you doing? I'm good. How are you doing? I'm good. Everybody's good. Nobody's got any problems. You know what this feels like, right? This is the modern church. And I'm not asking for you to be inappropriate. How you doing? Cruddy. I'm a mess. Had an argument with the wife coming into the parking lot this morning. Okay, you don't need to verbally vomit on somebody. But I do think that we should have relationships with other people where we can be authentic, where we can be real, where we can drop the guard and say, this is what I'm really dealing with. This is who I really am. These are the things that I struggle with, and these are the things that I don't. And I want to be honest with who I am, because I figure that God wants me to change, and He doesn't just want me to change the way I act. He wants me to change who I am. And that's what Peter's talking about here, is a true relationship with Jesus Christ that pours into you a different nature that's inside of you. And from that nature, from growing in Jesus Christ and growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, what comes out of that is a different person. So that's my question for you. Are you growing in the knowledge? Are you different? Is the person that was here a year ago different than the person that is here today. And I don't mean you've put on a few pounds, you've lost a little more hair, you know. I'm talking about your soul, your nature. Is Jesus changing who you are? Peter illustrates the great breadth and depth of living in Jesus Christ with a literary device in these next verses. It's one we still use in English. It's got a fancy name that I won't dazzle you with. It's a ladder of, you know, this leads to this, leads to this, leads to this, and woo, you know, trumpets go off, and it leads to this great capstone, victorious conclusion. And he illustrates the impact of what a relationship with Christ can be like. And I'll pick it up in verse 5. Follow along in your version. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence, in other words, this is what we work so hard at. In your faith, supply moral excellence. Being in Jesus Christ is going to lead you into a life that is morally excellent. In your moral excellence, knowledge. That's what feeds the moral excellence, is the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And in your knowledge, self-control. When we truly know Jesus, it brings us into a life that is, as the Bible calls it, sober. Not just sober from alcohol, sober from all things that could cause you to numb out and be drunk on this world. Self-controlled. And in your self-control, perseverance. That's 1 Peter in a little nutshell right there. That we live a life that is controlled by God. And in doing that, we have to persevere. Persevere through temptation. Persevere in sinful situations. Persevere in our difficulties. Through that perseverance, we will find godliness. A righteous life. A life that belongs to God and that is given to Him more actively. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. We love one another. And by this love of loving one another, all men will know that we are Christians. Brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, the capstone, the victorious top of the heap, love. Love. You want to understand what it means to be in a relationship with Jesus Christ? Here it is. It is all about love. It's not about following a set of rules. It's not about going, okay, I got to be a more godly person. I got to be a more brotherly kind person. I need to love these people. Even that jerk sitting two rows in front of me on the left. Everybody's checking that person out right now. I got to persevere more. I got to be godly more. I got to be more self-controlled. Oh my gosh, how am I going to do this? Oh. Comes through a relationship. Thanks, one of you got that. I appreciate it. Appreciate the one laugh. I don't know who that was, but thank you. How do we go about this? Back up. It comes through a knowledge of Jesus Christ. It comes from Him pouring His nature into us, and it comes from an expansive, both by breadth and depth, knowledge of Jesus. Do you ever think to yourself when you hear different definitions of Jesus by the world standards, you know, simple stuff that is like, you know, you believe in who you want to believe, and I'll believe in who I want to believe, and we'll both be fine. You know, hopefully everybody gets to heaven, everybody's going to be happy. When you hear things like that, do you ever think to yourself, I don't have an answer for that question. I don't have an answer for that kind of a statement. I don't know how to interact or engage my friends. My knowledge of Jesus falls short of a question that big. I just want you to know, here, there's two ways to respond to that. You can just go, oh, I'm a cruddy Christian. I don't know how to answer. I'm just going to withdraw from the conversation. I'm just not going to talk to anybody about Jesus. I just can't handle it. It's so difficult. There's so much to know. I'm overwhelmed. I'm intimidated. I'm out. I'm gone kind of thing. You become what I jokingly sometimes call the CIA Christian, you know, the undercover Christian that no one knows about. You're a spook for Jesus kind of thing. I believe you can have a different response to that. I believe that Jesus places you in those kinds of situations. I believe that Christ has allowed you to be in the family that you're in that maybe brings up those kinds of questions. I believe that you're in the workplace that you're in, or you're at school, in that secular university which is so hostile towards the faith, not to beat you down, but to raise you up, to call you in deeper, that Jesus Christ is actually allowing these things in your life so that you'll come to Him and that you'll cling to Him. I don't think that the circumstances that happened in your life, the good ones and the horrible ones, are just meant for your happiness or your sadness. I believe that they're meant to draw you closer to Jesus, all of them. They're meant to draw you in closer so that you'll increase in your relationship, in your knowledge of Jesus Christ. He already knows you. The goal here is that we would know Him, that we would know Him in increasing manner, that we would grow in breadth and depth of our knowledge of Jesus Christ, that in that we would deepen in our relationship with Him, in that we would be transformed in our very nature, and from that moral excellence would come. Moral excellence, which the Bible says, when we apply diligence to it, leads to deeper knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, capstone by love. Each one of these things comes from a relationship of love in Jesus Christ. So I'll ask it again. Is your knowledge of Jesus Christ increasing? Are you a different person than you were a year ago? Or are you, like I have been so many times in my life, I'll be honest, have you caught yourself acting like a Christian while not having the heart of one? The Lord has convicted me over the years of these kinds of things. I've gone back and done the hard work of living a life that is given to Him in my very nature. I've grown in my knowledge of Him, and God has made genuine, real changes. And I need to look no further than some of you to know that. It may be imperceptible to me at times, but some of you have come to me and said, man, you are so different than when you came to this church as a youth pastor. Some of you had the displeasure of knowing me 15 years ago when I came here as the youth pastor. And you saw me, I was still dating. I wasn't even engaged yet. I mean, I was just a kid. And you have been faithful to me, and you've guided me through, and you've asked me important questions like, do you really want to do that? and things that were important for me to wrestle with, and things like that. And over the years, God has been faithful to me and has grown me and you as well. And we have grown together, and that's why I love talking about this church as a family. I'm not talking about something, I guess, that is remote to me or that I feel like I don't myself engage. This is the truth, and it works. But we must be honest, and we must come to a point where we have relationships where we can say, this is who I really am. This is what I'm really about. Because the greatest clog, the greatest stop to growing in Jesus Christ is to fake it. It's a strange thing that happens to people. When we fake it, we begin to believe our own baloney. We begin to believe that we really are that guy that pulls into the parking lot and left their sins right out there on Palo Verde. We really begin to believe, I can do this. Everyone else is convinced of it. This must be what everyone else is doing too. I can pull this off. I can live like the devil 6 days a week, but as long as I pull it together for the 3 hours that I'm at church, all's good. And we begin to drunken ourselves with that kind of thinking, and it becomes our reality. And Jesus Christ, numerous times in Scripture, says these dark and scary things that are like, you know, you think that you're a part of my church, but in reality, you're not. You've just become a professional faker. I never knew you. Get away from me. Oh, that should terrify you. That should cause you to go back and say, now, what's Peter saying here? What's he reminding me about? Because, like, Peter clearly understood who Jesus Christ was, right? Get a load of what he has to say next, okay? Let me just finish this with letter E. Love champions Peter's list of increasing virtues, which come through this true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing Jesus means an increasing and progressive moral excellence in the life of a Christian. This makes you useful for the Lord, fruitful for kingdoms, for the kingdom work. Don't stop growing in your knowledge and faith of Jesus Christ. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You may sit there and think, I'm not very useful for the kingdom of God. I'm not very fruitful for the kingdom of God. But if these things are happening in your life, you are increasing in your usefulness. You are increasing in your fruitfulness. Don't tire in growing in your knowledge of Jesus Christ. Let me call you to Scripture again and again and again and again, Peter says. I want you to increase in these things because it will produce in you things that are far more valuable than you can imagine. This progressively changing lifestyle, number three, letter A on the outline, from the world's lust to the moral excellence of Jesus, is the best assurance of both a stable life and security in Christ's salvation. Let's talk about those who lack, verse 9. He who lacks these qualities is blind, short-sighted. There's actually no or in the original language. It just says blind, short-sighted, as though you're so myopic that it renders you blind. The phrase is, it's as though you can only see about a foot out in front of you. This is your range of vision. You know there's stuff out there, but really you're just doing this. You're just kind of walking around doing whatever's next right in front of you. You ever feel that franticness in your life? Do you ever feel that, like, I'm just living a foot in front of me. That's all I can handle right now. That's all I can deal with. I'm just right here. That's what he's talking about. He says people that live this way in the Christian life are those that are blind, short-sighted, myopic. They can only see a foot in front of themselves. They've forgotten purification from their former sins. And they've convinced themselves that by just kind of pretending that it'll solve this sin issue. Do you remember how you came to solve the sin issue? Do you remember how you came by purifications of sin? Was it you? No. Jesus Christ called your name. It's by His life that you find purification of sins. It's by a relationship with Him. Do you think that if it started there, it probably continues there? That's what Peter's saying. Do you think that, it was sufficient to have Jesus at first, but now you've got it, you know? Hey, Jesus, I've got it from here. I'll go ahead and lead my own life, and I think I can do a pretty good job. He says, if that happens, you're forgetting where this all comes from. Therefore, verse 10. Whenever you see therefore, you always ask, what's it there for? All right, so it's there for all these things. He said, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain of His calling and choosing of you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. We've talked about that never stumbling and that kind of thing, turning away from sin and to Christ, that it encourages us to walk with Him. But here is assurance of salvation in Scripture. You must continue to walk in it. That's troubling for a lot of us. We want our assurance of salvation to just simply be, well, it's all about Jesus. He has secured it, and so I've got no problems. But in Scripture, it often says things like this. Do you want to make certain His calling, His choosing of you? Be more diligent. Keep walking in it. Don't stop. Keep going. If this life is true, you will continue to grow in it. This is what Jesus Christ has called you to. You will never find the, okay, take the vacation to Bermuda week in Scripture. Right? Where's that book of the Bible where I just get to go and kick back for a few years and rest on the relationship that I used to have with Jesus? And yet, how many of us are living on experiences from our past? How many of us are living off the glory of previous decisions made for Jesus Christ? How many of us are living off of Bible studies that we did years ago? Nothing wrong with that, but God wants that to continue. He wants that relationship to thrive. That would be like getting married and saying, hey, I told you I loved you that day. If anything changes, I'll let you know. What kind of crazy talk is that? No, we pour love into our relationships. We do the hard work of working out all of the details of different lives in a relationship. And we are called in Scripture to do the same thing in our relationship to Jesus Christ. To continue to grow in our knowledge of Him so that it would pour into us a new and renewed nature by virtue of God's revealed Word. Not one that has come to us as a myth or a legend, but has come to us by the eyewitness account of Jesus Christ's own apostles. Therefore, again he says it in verse 12, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them, and have been established in the truth which is present with you. So he's speaking to us that are already believers. Because I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that laying aside of this dwelling is imminent. The Lord Jesus Christ has made that clear to me, probably at the end of the book of John, incidentally. I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. Like any good leader, let her be, Peter made sure that he constantly reminded the faithful that life in Christ is of the highest importance. Reminders of these truths are critical for growth and excellence in all Christians. We sometimes want to get into arguments or into discussions about things that are, you know, how many angels can fit on the head of a needle or the top of a pen or the point of a pen or all those kinds of things. We get into these lofty arguments about all kinds of important things that don't seem to produce any kind of righteousness in the lives of those that are arguing about them. What does Peter say? Remind yourself of the basics constantly. Remind yourself of Jesus constantly. Constantly be engaged in reading about and increasing in the knowledge of Jesus' stories. Constantly remind yourselves about who Jesus is, why He was here, what His purposes were. Pour that into your brain on a regular basis. Increase in the knowledge. Allow Him to pour the divine nature into you. He's going to get to the Holy Spirit. He calls it the divine nature and God's glory earlier in the chapter. He will call it the Holy Spirit eventually. He is making a progressive case for that in these words. Essentially, we want our spirits, our human spirits, to be controlled by the Holy Spirit so that the things that we say and the things that we do are Christ-like in increasing measure. Why is this so important? Well, it asks the question, who is Jesus? And the answer is to come through the lives of those of us that are right here, those of us that are listening right now, those of us that are engaged in walking with Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus? Not who do you think He is. I don't want you to get in your growth group this week and go, so, who do you think Jesus is? I'll be honest. I don't care who you think Jesus is. And really, you shouldn't care a whole lot who I think Jesus is. You know what you should be truly concerned about? What does the Bible say about who Jesus is? Now expose yourself to that as much as possible, Peter says. Expose yourself to Jesus Himself. Know the Jesus stories well. He even wrote them all down through Mark in the Gospel of Mark. Because Peter wanted to preserve that record for all that would go after him. He wanted people to know who Jesus was. And he doesn't come in some sort of remote myth. Look at this in verse 16. We do not follow cleverly devised tales. Literally, the word is a mythology. When we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. What do I mean by that? Let me go on, Peter says, verse 17. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to Him by the majestic glory. That is an Old Testament title for God. It comes from the book of Exodus. They called God the majestic glory, probably because He was up on a mountaintop shooting off lightning bolts and was quite spectacular. And so they thought, that's pretty darn majestic. That's the glory of God. It's unleashing itself on the top of Mount Sinai. We're going to call it the majestic glory. Peter grabs onto that title and says, the majestic glory, that vision that comes from heaven, that bold voice that came off the top of Mount Sinai, we heard it. And he said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." This comes from the picture of the Mount of Transfiguration that Scott spoke of earlier. It's a Jesus story that's back in the Gospels. Matthew and Mark have it. Mark chapter 9, Matthew chapter 17. I've got it listed for you down there in letter D, the Mount of Transfiguration. When God said this about Jesus Christ, have you ever wondered why he did that? It says he went up to the mountain, he took three of his disciples, and he began to glow like nothing you've ever seen. And all of a sudden, Elijah and Moses were there. And of course, Peter, who wrote this, what does he do? He steps in and says, hey, Jesus, I got a building plan for you. I want to build three tents or tabernacles that are set up, one to Elijah, one to Elijah, one to Elijah, one to Moses, and one to you. And what do you think of my idea? And then this booming voice comes and reveals to the disciples with great clarity who Jesus Christ really is. This is my beloved Son. This is my Messiah. This is the one in whom you must have relationship with to know me. He booms that out with his voice to the disciples. And then it says the disciples open their eyes and everything is gone. The only thing left standing there is Jesus. As though to say, you know, stop all your talk about all this other stuff. This is what it's all about. This is who it's all about. This is what God's voice is pointing all of us toward. These are not just clever little stories, Peter says. I was there. I saw it for myself, and I am reporting it to you. Verse 18, we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Knowledge of Jesus Christ is important because it answers the question, who is Jesus? His life, his works, his death, and his resurrection, letter C, were being disputed by heretics as being just a fable. Have you ever heard that before? Like, let's say on CNN or MSNBC or somewhere else in society? I believe that Jesus was a man and that he was influential and that he lived and that he had many good things to say. But the Son of God, give me a break. That's just a fable. That's just a story. That's just the mythology of Christianity. I hear it all the time. I opened up CNN just yesterday and they had a whole big blog entry about what does it take to be a Christian in America. And pretty much, all you got to do is be breathing. That's pretty much what they came up with. All you got to do is be breathing. And you're in, according to many definitions. And you know what? If that's what we're looking at, if that's what we observe, we're going to be taking down a path that Peter is warning us against in the Scriptures. A path of heresy, a path that is not true. He says definitively here, you need to know who Jesus Christ was. The same Jesus Christ that I myself eyewitnessed. The same Jesus Christ who God from heaven spoke out and said, this is my beloved Son. You must increase in your knowledge of Him. You're allowing yourselves to listen to different voices. You're allowing your minds to be filled with other thoughts. I want to draw you back into how Jesus Christ revealed himself from the Word of God. Increase in your knowledge of him. And you should be able to measure whether or not you're increasing your knowledge from him by lives of moral excellence, of self-control, of godliness, of perseverance, of love for one another and for him and for the world that is around you. This should be constantly, actively increasing in our lives. Heretics will take these things and call them a fable. But it was a product of Peter's own personal experiences with Jesus. In other words, letter D, and as we close this morning, constantly increasing in the knowledge of Jesus as God and Savior was not a fable. Do not be distracted by the voices that would say those things. It was the firm testimony that didn't just come from Peter, it came from God himself. And was eyewitnessed by Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration. You ever wondered, I asked you this earlier, why that all happened? Why Jesus glowed like a glow bug up there? And why that whole thing? It happened as a testimony. It happened as a testimony that this is God's true, only, unique, begotten Son. that was sent by the love and the compassion and the mercy of God the Father for you and for me to have relationship with. That relationship comes from times when we are in desperate need, as he spoke of in 1 Peter, and it comes, and as we increase in the knowledge of that relationship, it will be able to ferret out what the truth is about Jesus. And when you know the truth about Jesus, it gets inside of you and it changes who you are and it transforms you into a new person. As the worship team comes up this morning, I just want to end with that simple question. Are you being transformed? Are you being changed? Is God getting inside of your life and answering the question, who is Jesus? He does so, according to the Word of God, by the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Many of you have got vast amounts of knowledge about a vast many things. But the knowledge of Jesus Christ is good for your life and all godliness. Are you growing and increasing in it? Are you letting the circumstances of this world, the schedule that you're under, the difficulties that you face, are you letting those distract you from growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ? Let me just put this out to you. Maybe you should dig in a little more, with all diligence even. With all diligence into the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That in the increase of that, it would produce things in you that you cannot possibly fake. That would be true. And that would be fruitful and useful for the kingdom of God. These things have not come to you out of mere fable or myth. These things have come by the eyewitness of Jesus Christ's own apostles and by the Word of God Himself. What can we conclude? That we can trust in these words. And if we will follow them and grow in our knowledge of Jesus Christ, He will change our lives. Let's worship Him as we respond this morning, making commitments, and really digging in deeper as we grow in our knowledge of Jesus Christ, asking that He would change us, not from the outside in, but from the inside out. Let's stand and worship Him together.